praise the Lord for rain. Amen. Some places don't get much rain, so we just got to thank the Lord for the rain he gives us. Amen. Amen. Well, let's jump into this morning's message. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us. I pray, Father, blessings on this word. Father, I pray, Lord, that as it goes forth, it will come forth mightily anointed by your Spirit. Father, that you would open us up to receive it, Father, and I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I came across something that was, it's cute, so let me read it. It's things that you might never hear in church, but you should. So many people want to share their testimony at church that you have to assign numbers to them. Something that you probably never hear, but you should. Whenever the pastor closes a sermon, the chant of, we want more, erupts. Again, things that you may never hear, but you should. The ushers have to empty the collection plates halfway through the offering because they're too full. Members begin buying new Bibles because they wore their old ones out. The influx of people asking, is there something I can do? Oh, dear. People offer their seats to newcomers. Yes. New carpet has to be installed around the altars because people have worn the old carpet out. Now, again, this is probably something you wouldn't see in church, but you should. And this last one, I'm going to read it, but I'm not so sure I'm that much in favor of it. The congregation douses the pastor with a cooler of Gatorade at the end of the service. Amen. I'm just saying, probably never hear them, but we should hear it. Amen. Well, folks, this morning I want to talk to you about measurements. All of us in this room measure things on a daily basis. We do. We measure things on a daily basis. All sorts of things, we ascribe a measurement to them. In my home, you can find right next to our little broom closet, there is a wall that's got all kinds of pencil marks as it goes up it, because over the years, we've measured our kids. We started out way down here, and I got to be honest with you, my youngest son has outgrown all the other ones, and so he ranks right at the very top now of all the measuring marks. It's nice. I mean, if you've ever went on a diet, you have to measure so as that you know if you're doing good or not. Amen? You don't just go on a diet and just go through life. You got to get on a scale every once in a while and say, cheated too much. cheated all the time. I don't know, but you know, if you're losing weight, you're seeing that scale go down, then you know something's either wrong with the scale or you're doing all right. And so this morning, I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. That's kind of going to be our text for this morning, but I want to read you some verses prior to that. But 2 Peter chapter 3, and that's where we're going to end up at this morning. But just think about these scriptures. This is in 2 Corinthians 10:15. It says, our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Instead speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. This is 1 Colossians 1:10, excuse me. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And this is 2 Thessalonians 1:3. It says, we thank God for you because your faith is growing more and more. And the love all of you have for one another is increasing. This is 1 Peter 2:2. It says, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now, this last one is where you've turned to, and this is 2 Peter 3 and verse number 18. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let me read that again. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the greatest jobs that parents have is to help their kids grow up to be intelligent, to be Christ-loving, to be law-abiding, to be successful adults. That's one of the greatest joys that you have. And I've passed from one life to the other. All of my kids now are past 18 years old. And everyone said, amen. We're about there. That's one of the greatest jobs that a parent has, is to see their kids grow and to see their kids mature, to be law-abiding, to be contributing adults, to contribute in a positive way to other people's lives. Man, that is just so awesome to do that. As parents, many times through the various stages of a child's life, we have the opportunity to observe them passing milestones. Milestones of growth, milestones of maturity. I mean, I can remember whenever our first child was born, and it came to that point where he finally uttered his first word. I think he was about 16, and I'm just joking. He said his first word, and boy, my wife and I both, we thought that was the biggest day that had ever happened. And I can remember a little further down the line, he walked his first step, and that was a big milestone. Are y'all there with me? And then there came a time whenever he moved out of the house, and that was okay, are y'all there with me? But during the course of all of those milestones that he achieved, and each one of my children in succession have achieved, you know, there's those times where you celebrate openly. Whenever they say their first word, oh, yes, he said his first word. Whenever he walks for the first time, yes. But there's also those milestones that your children achieve that you kind of secretly celebrate. Y'all know what I'm saying? Like, whenever my child gets his socks in the washing machine and they're turned right side out, you know what I'm saying? The other day, it's one of the things that my child has a difficult problem understanding which is the wrong side and which is the right side. And so I get jeans, everything goes into the washer and it's turned wrong side out. Every shirt, I just know automatically whenever it comes out of the dryer, I just got to turn it the other way. How do you get wrong side out on everything? It wasn't very long ago, though, folding a load of clothes out of the dryer, and every last one of the pieces of clothing that he had was turned right side out. I didn't spread it all over the house or the community, but I secretly celebrated. And we have those moments as parents where we secretly celebrate the maturity level that our kids are achieving. Are y'all there with me? Now, knowing this, you and I have to begin to turn this from the natural realm to the spiritual realm. Because, folks, in the same way that we make achievements in the natural realm, whenever we grow and we mature in the natural realm, we are also encouraged to do the same in the spiritual realm. Let me tell you one of the most frustrating things that I have faced as a pastor. People that have been in the kingdom for a long time that are still incredibly immature. Come on. I know that wasn't really an amen moment, but there could have still been maybe one or two amens there. According to the scriptures that I read, and I read quite a few of them, by the way, there are also more in the Bible this morning, but it didn't make it into my text. We are supposed to be growing. We are supposed to be maturing. There should be milestones that come in our life, one after another, after another, after another, that says to us, it says to the people that are around us, we are growing, we are maturing. You see, because if we're not growing, there's got to be something wrong. Are y'all there with me? Folks, I got to tell you, whenever your child does not develop physically like he or she needs to develop, you're going to take them to the doctor and you go, okay, doctor, what's wrong with this individual? Y'all there with me? Whenever your child doesn't reach some of the milestones that they need to be reaching, achieving as they go along in life, you're going to go say, you know, he should have been doing this a long time ago. She should have been doing this a long time ago. Are y'all there with me? So whenever that happens in the spiritual realm, folks, you got to begin to say something is wrong. There are milestones of growth that each one of us need to achieve. There are markers. There are advancements that we are encouraged to progress towards as Christians. And so this morning, one of the things that I'm going to do is I'm going to try to touch on several measurements, if you would, of maturity. So you can say, listen, okay, Pastor, it's like a tape measure. We're unfurling that tape measure, and we're kind of see how we measure up. Are y'all there with me? Now, remember, this is for us. This is for us as a body. This is, I'm not just preaching to you. I'm just telling you that these are measurements of maturity that you and I need to apply to our lives. As we grow as Christians, these are advancements that we can kind of look at our lives and say, listen, I've achieved that. I'm okay. I'm doing fine. First one is there has to come a place in our lives as we grow and mature as Christians where we are sure of our salvation. We just got to come to a place where we are sure, if you would, of we're saved. I'm born again. If I lay down tonight, the ceiling collapses on me and squishes me all over this bed, I'm going to be with Jesus. Are y'all there with me? Doesn't make any difference what time of day it is. Doesn't make any difference where you're doing. You just have this assurity that has just wafted over your entire being that I am born again. Now, I got to tell you something. There are times of the day whenever I look into the mirror and I'm just not so sure if I look saved. Come on. Some of y'all are probably, you don't. There are probably times of the day whenever I may not feel like I'm saved, but you've got to come to a place of maturity where it doesn't make any difference how you look or how you feel. You just know because the Bible says so. Amen? Now, you've got this sweet newborn baby. They're so cute. Now, newborn babies can't do a whole lot, but man, that doesn't really matter to grandparents, does it? If they just smile, that's the achievement of the whole month. He smiled at me. He is so smart. Smart like me. Okay, whatever. But you know, it's a big deal coming in the life of that little baby whenever that little baby can look at its mom and look at its dad and identify them. That's mama. That's daddy. A couple of days ago, we had Nora and Jalen over at the house. And as Jalen was growing up, one of my nicknames for her was Jakey Bakey. Now, I have no idea why I called her that, but it was just a term of endearment for her. And so I tried to get Nora, with everything that was in me, to call her Jakey Bakey. And she wouldn't do it. She said, that's mama. That's mama. And so then I said, no, but what's her name? And she said, Jalen Ballou. Jalen Ballou. And I said, well, what's your name? Nora Ballou. And see, I've named Nora a little nickname, too. I call her Nora Lucci. She's my Italian child. But I just couldn't get her to buy into it. She just kept saying, I'm Nora Ballou. That's Jalen Ballou. You see, folks, next to learning their own name, establishing that family identity. This is the family that I belong in. My mom's not Jakey Bakey. She's Jalen Ballou. Are y'all understanding this? That's mom. That's dad. God wants us to learn this too. Folks, you got to understand. We are part of the family of God. Come on now. And our family identity is this. My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is God Almighty. That's who my dad is. Whenever I go into a doctor's office, I got to tell you something. Whenever they put that list in front of me and tell me all the bad stuff I'm supposed to put down there because all my family history, I don't do it. I just go, I'm healthy, 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 healthy. And because I have a family identity, my dad has never been sick a day in his life. He has none of the diseases that are listed there on that thing. Come on now, church, you're looking at me kind of cross-eyed. Oh, but the doctor needs that. You tell me why he does. Well, so he can treat me. Well, perhaps you don't need treatment because God is your father and he's injected his blood into you, and that blood is good stuff, by the way. Hello? See, what you got to do is you got to identify with your family. He's my father, and guess what? My older brother is Jesus, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. I've been bought with a price. I don't belong to the same family that I was birthed into. I have a new identity, for heaven's sake. My Father owns a cattle on a thousand hills. He has prepared mansions for me in heaven, which is my real home, and I'm going there one day to be with him. You have to develop a idea of what family is that you belong to. You got to know that you're part of this family because you've had an experience. You see, folks, anybody that just has an experience up here in their head, you can talk them out of it. But once somebody gets an experience down here, you can't talk them out of it. My brother thinks he's seen Bigfoot. Can't talk him out of it. He said he came out of the woods. It was snowing. He jumped over a fence. I go, okay, Daniel, I don't know what you were smoking whenever you seen that, but there was something. There was something funny going on. He seen him. I seen Bigfoot, but his name was Clint Ballou. I'm sorry. I shouldn't. I've got my family way too mixed up in this message this morning. You got to know this because you've experienced. You see, eternal life is a possession that you and I have. It's a possession. In John chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal or everlasting life." You have it. It is a possession of yours. In 1 John 5, 11 and 12, it says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life." God has given us eternal life. This is what you got to do. I own this stuff. This is mine. This is mine. Eternal life is mine. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Again, it is a possession. Now, whenever you begin to look at yourself and say, listen, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm part of the family of God. You've got to have an assurance of your salvation. That's one of the first steps of maturity. Whenever you become an actual child of God, you become that by being born again. Born into another family. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, how can I get eternal life?" Jesus said, "You've got to be born again." Nicodemus throws a backflip. He says, "Wait a minute. How can I enter to my mother's womb again?" And he said, no, wait a minute. Once you were born of water, but then you need to be born of the Spirit. And folks, once you get born of the Spirit, you've been born again. We've got to have a no-so salvation. A certainty. Now I am a child of God. I'm a child of God. And this has got to, I got to tell you, this is one of the places where Christians struggle. They struggle with this assurance because they get up one day and they just don't feel like they're saved. I'm telling you, the word doesn't do anything about saying we got to feel like we're saved. We're not saved because we feel like it. We're saved because this book says we're saved. Come on. Man, if I had to base everything on feelings that I did in life, I wouldn't get much done. Some days I don't feel like doing nothing. For heaven's sake, I felt that way this morning. Some of y'all look at me, "He's the pastor and he said that." It only was a little while. A microsecond, and then I was okay. See, we don't do things because we feel like it. We do things because they need to be done. Or we're hungry. Okay, never mind. See, with so many Christians, they struggle with this assurance of salvation. They have doubts of whether or not they're saved. They have doubts of whether or not they're on their way to heaven. And this is one of those important milestones in a Christian, is to get to a place where they are settled, where they are confident in their salvation. You see, the terms for you and I to be saved is spelled out in Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 10. If we confessed Jesus Christ with our mouth and we believed, We believe that Christ, that he was raised from the dead. Then we are saved. And we are saved not by the way we feel. We're not saved any other reason but by faith. I believe what the Word says. I believe what the Word says. I believe what Jesus did for me. And I'm taking advantage of that. Therefore, I am saved. We have to have an assurance of salvation. Secondly, we have got, this is another stepping stone, folks. We've got to learn to feed ourselves. Another wonderful day in the life of raising a baby is whenever that child learns to feed themselves. Babies aren't very good at feeding themselves at the very onset of this, are they? Amen. They get food all over the floor. They sometimes throw it all around the room. They get it all over their faces. I can remember one time, oh my goodness, we went out with friends one time, and again, this is whenever I think Pastor Rick and Joyce had a Dana. She was a little tiny, and Cody was a little tiny, and we had another couple that we went to lunch with, and they had a little girl that was a little tiny as well, and you know, all of them in high chairs, and you know, my wife and Miss Joyce both, they were very, you know, if anything got on our kids, man, they had the wipies out getting it, you know, and you know, we just, our kids really weren't really messy eaters because there was always a power washer there or something to get them clean. And I can remember we went to a restaurant. This little girl that did not belong to my wife or Miss Joyce was eating at the other end of the table, and she had one of these real poofy, frilly, just beautiful little dresses on. And she was like into the spaghetti, just rubbing it all over her face and her dress. And her dress was white. And my wife and Miss Joyce's eyes were about this big around, just like going, I cannot believe what I'm seeing. But it is a great day whenever children learn to feed themselves instead of you having to spoon every bite into their mouths. And again, whenever you begin to talk about this in a spiritual context, in the same way, spiritually, I'm convinced that the majority of people who call themselves Christians don't know how to feed themselves. They depend on other people to feed them. They depend on other people to feed them. And that's why we got pastors, that's why we got shepherds of the flock, is to make sure that the congregation is fed. But folks, there comes a day in our lives where we have got to learn to feed ourselves. Come on. We come to church to be edified. We come to church to edify others. But we don't come to church necessarily to be fed. Folks, I got to tell you, we come to church to feed other people. One of the most depressing things for me is to go to somebody and say, listen, we need you in a class here or there. And they go, no, you know, I can't give up my sanctuary service. I know, but you've been saved for 69 years. You've been in the sanctuary for 69 years. Oh, but I can't give up my sanctuary service. Come on, folks. You don't need the sanctuary service. You need to be feeding other people. But unfortunately, that's one of the things that we as believers, that's a milestone in our lives, is whenever we can feed ourselves. I've read this scripture. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It says, like newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. You see what he's saying there is he says, guys, babies, they crave milk. And that's fine. Man, as a congregation, we need to be plugging their mouth with a milk bottle. Amen? And we need to be feeding them milk and feeding them milk and feeding them milk. But there comes a day whenever every animal needs to be weaned and needs to get on solid food. Come on. Let me tell you something. Some of these young people here on the front row got bottles and they're just sucking on them right now. I go, listen, that's a little abnormal. Preston, that's abnormal. If you're doing it, give it up. And I know none of them are, but y'all understand, sometimes we're in the kingdom 10 years, 12 years, 15 years, and we're still feeding on the milk. We need to get into the meat of the Word. We've got to seek out nourishment from the Word. We've got to seek out nourishment from the Word. In John chapter 6, verse 57, it says, but just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. The Spirit gives life. This is John 6, 63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and of life. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, he said, guys, I'm the vine. You're not going to do anything without me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. You have to get your nourishment from me. And so, folks, you've got to learn. You've got to learn to feed yourself. Thirdly, and man, I really didn't even know how to do this one, but I'm just going to throw it out there. Are y'all ready? There has to come a time in our life where our lives start getting cleaned up, where our thoughts and our speech and our lifestyles get cleaned up. It is abnormal for a Bible-believing, spirit-bought and purchased Christian to be living like a sinner for years and years and years. Are y'all there with me? I'm telling you something. Habits have to begin to drop off of you. I knew that and wasn't going to get much traction. You say, well, how do you do that, Pastor? Well, in the positive way, this is what you got to do. You got to take on the life of Jesus. You have to understand that it is God's will to conform us to the image of his Son. That's God's will. He wants to make us like Jesus. And I'm going to just tell you something. We'd be a whole lot better off if we acted more like Jesus. Come on. Can I just say this as well? People that love you would be a whole lot better off if you acted more like Jesus. Oh, this is Romans 8:29. It says, For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He wants to conform us. Now, I'm going to read this next part out of the Living Bible. This is Romans chapter 13. It says, if you have really heard his voice and learned from him the truths concerning himself, then throw off your old evil nature. I love that. The old you, full of lust and shame. Now your attributes or your attitudes and thoughts must be constantly changing for the better. Yes, you must be a new and different person, holy and good. Clothe yourself with this new nature. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. Paul told us in Romans, again, this is Romans, that was Ephesians. Paul told us in Romans chapter 13, he says, put on Christ. The first step of getting rid of our old corrupt lives is to take on the life of Christ. We had a gentleman in our church in Montana who he went on this health kick, and he would go down to the local grocery store and he would buy carrots in the 50-pound bag. And then we'd go home and juice them. You know, he had one of these super juicers, you know, had a V8 engine on it. He could throw the whole bag of carrots in there. A couple gallons of carrot juice would come out of there. And this is not a joke. The guy's skin began to turn orange. He was drinking so much carrot juice, his skin became orange. He looked like one of these guys that had laid in a tanning booth way too long. He went to his doctor. His doctor said, man, you got to quit drinking so much carrot juice. Now, I'm not advocating the drinking of carrot juice this morning. I'm just telling you that we need to get rid of the old corrupt life and take on Jesus. The life of Christ is a superior life. It's superior to anything that you and I can live. And with our cooperation, you see, it'll force out and replace the old life. Whenever we start putting on Jesus, guys, I'm going to tell you something. We're going to start talking like Jesus, and that old way of talking is going to start going away. Whenever we start putting on Jesus, we're going to start acting like Jesus. That old way of acting is going to start going away. Folks, I got to tell you something. Things a few years back used to make me so mad. But now those same things, they don't even bother me. Are y'all there with me? I mean, it can happen, and I can remember back a few years ago, me going crazy. What happened? The life of Christ has pushed that stuff out. Instead of drinking carrot juice, I was drinking Jesus. Come on. And he's still working, okay? No, it ain't all done yet. But if it gets to the place where it's done, I'll let you know. Never mind, you'll probably already know. See, becoming like Jesus Christ is not done from the outside in. It's done by the inside out. And it's his transformative power inside of us that is going to establish his kingdom in our hearts. But that's one of the things so often we fail at, is we never let Jesus establish his kingdom in our hearts. This fall, whenever the leaves were falling, I looked out and one of the trees had just kept a couple of leaves on it. It was a big oak tree on the corner of our property, and these leaves have hung there all winter long. They never fell. They're still on the tree. So I'm shooting them off with a gun. I'm not, but my neighbors probably are. But this is the amazing thing about it. Whenever spring comes, those old leaves will go. Come on. Whenever that new life, that sap, begins to flow through the trunk of that tree, up through all those capillaries, and it goes out and it begins to produce new branches and new leaves, it will force the old dead matter out. In the same way, if you and I will allow Christ Jesus to have preeminence in our lives, I promise you this, the old will pass away. So you got to take on the life of Christ, but you got to get rid of the old life. And folks, please don't think that it's just going to happen whenever you say, Jesus, help me, and he pulls out that magic wand and goes, okay, never mind. I used to think it was like that. I used to pray. I used to pray, oh God, just do it in me, just do it in me, just do it in me. And I didn't realize how big a part I had to play. So you're praying about the use of your mouth and how it gets you in trouble sometimes. You got to learn to control your mouth. See, what we do is we start trying to control our mouth, and then with the Spirit's help, we will get control over our mouth. Whenever the Holy Spirit shows us an area in our lives that need improvement, it's in that area of our life that we've got to alter our behavior. We can't just wait till we run by him one of these days and he finally gets us with that wand. Because it's not going to happen like that. We do what we can do, and he will do the rest. Amen. Oh, I got to read this. This is great. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 29. It says, this is the Living Bible again. Paul says, stop lying to each other. If you're angry, don't sin by nursing your grudge. If anyone is stealing, he's got to stop. Don't use bad language. Say only what is good and helpful to those who are talking, that you are talking to, and what will give them blessing. This is what you got to do. You see, you've got to take on Christ, but you got to get rid of the old life. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to show us what we need to do, and then he's going to give us the power to obey what he's asked us to do. Let me read you this little story. This is great. This is the title of this is called Assisting Her Education. A mother heard her 7-year-old son screaming, and she ran into the room to discover her 2-year-old daughter is pulling the hair of her brother. The mother said, you'll have to overlook this. Your sister doesn't know what it feels like to have her hair pulled. 5 minutes later, the mother heard the daughter screaming. She ran back into the room and said, what happened? The boy answered, she knows what it feels like now. Come on. There's times when the Holy Spirit's going to come into our life and he's going to reveal things in our lives. And we've got to allow him to assist us as we grow and mature spiritually. Next one. We have to have a knowledge of the Word of God. And I cannot overemphasize this. I could spend all day on this one point right here. Guys, we've got to have a knowledge of the Word of God. In Acts chapter 17, it says, "Now the Berean Jews were more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." I'm thinking to myself, man, if Paul's preaching to me, why in the world would I need to see what Paul said was true? Come on. But you know what? Somebody was checking Paul. And I promise you this, somebody needs to check your pastor. Unfortunately, we have too few people that actually check what is being preached from the pulpits all over the United States of America. And that's why we've got so many crazy ideas that are floating around in churches today, because they don't agree with the Word. Now, folks, I got to tell you, I don't know the Word inside and out. There's a few things I know about the Word, and so that's what I preach from those things that God has given me knowledge in. But I will tell you that I check what other people preach. If I don't know what it is they're preaching, I go find out what it is they're preaching. Some of the stuff I already know because it's deep inside of me. We've got to have a knowledge of the Scripture. The Bible says to study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Hebrews 5, it says, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again." You see, we've got to become schooled in the Word of God. We've got to become schooled in the Word of God. One of the marks of maturity of a child of God is that we have a thorough knowledge of the Bible. Someone once said, "The Christian who has a Bible that's falling apart usually has a life that's not falling apart." And that's true. It's the Word. It's the Word. It's the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Whenever the Word gets in you, it's much easier to respond in faith than to respond in panic. But if the Word is not in you, it is so much easier to respond in panic than it is to respond in faith. You see, let me go back and read this scripture. "Study to show yourselves approved unto God." See, if we want to be approved by God, then we've got to study the Word. That's what that scripture says. And so when you dig a little bit deeper, you understand what he's talking about there, because you see, I'm approved by God, folks. Are y'all understanding? I'm bought by the blood, so I'm approved. But not everything I do is approved. Are y'all there? Not everything I do is approved by God. And so study to show yourself approved by God. So we're not a reproach to God. We need to know this Word. So that what we profess we can live. See, I believe there's a lot of people that think they know the Word of God, and they don't really. I've shared this with you on multiple times, but I've had people come to my office and argue with me about whether or not there's a scripture in the Bible. And I like to be mean sometimes. I say, "Oh yeah, I remember that's in the book of Hezekiah." And they go, "Yeah, I'm pretty sure that's where it's at, in Hezekiah." You know the scripture that is, I mean, the thing that is most often quoted as scripture is, "God helps those that help themselves." They tell me that's in the Bible. I said, "No, it's not." "Yes, it is." "No, it's not." "Yes, it is." My grandmother showed it to me one time in the Bible. I said, "She must have written it in there then, because it ain't there." And then finally I tell them it's in Hezekiah, and they're so happy. "Oh, yeah, he remembered. I was right. He was wrong." And then they go home and try to look up the book of Hezekiah. Folks, we've got to have a Word. We have to be able to rightly divide the Word of God. And I promise you this, the Word of God does not come into your cranium by osmosis. You cannot sleep on the Bible and expect the next day to get up and know it better than you did the night before. It doesn't come into your skull by just merely laying it on the end table next to your television and watching TV all night long. Folks, we, as a marker of maturity, we have to be someone who can tell people what the Word says. Those individuals that have not dug into the Word of God are like unschooled children who are not prepared for life in the real world. And I will tell you, that's a true statement. We can't be effective for God without a thorough knowledge of what the book says. Next one. I believe this is number 5. We have to have every moment of every day. Have I said it enough? We have to have a continual dependence on the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, one of the markers of maturity is to see somebody who walks by the Spirit. That is maturity. Whenever you see someone that is not walking by the Spirit, you got to understand they are still an immature believer. The Holy Spirit is necessary for our day. It is necessary for every moment of the day. In Galatians 3:3, it says, "Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit that you are now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" Just as we have been so radically saved through the Spirit of God who's drawn us to Jesus Christ, we have to understand that same Spirit that led us to Christ is going to lead us through this life. It all started with a spiritual event in our life via the Holy Spirit, and I promise you this, it's the way you and I are going to walk out successful Christian living for the rest of our days. We have to be led by the Spirit. One person once said this, "I was born of fire, and the only fire and only fire can sustain me." Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians that are kind of like cars. Came to a stop sign the other day, and there was someone parked in front of me, had the flashers on there, stepped out of the car. So I pulled around them, you know, and I said, "Do you need help?" And they said, "I ran out of gas." And I said, "Oh, sorry," and I just drove off. No, he said he had somebody coming, so he had it all taken care of. But unfortunately, we're kind of like cars every once in a while. They got saved, and you know how cars are. You get up some speed, and then you run out of gas. You know what happens? You'll still coast for a while. If you're going, you know, up, downhill, you'll coast farther. If you're going uphill, you won't coast as far. But we're kind of like cars. We run out of gas, and we're still coasting. But the coasting isn't going to last forever. It's kind of like having a love relationship, and Valentine's Day is coming up here in just a few days. Ooh, yeah. My first date with my sweetie was February the 14th. Valentine's Day. I bought her a ticket to go to the Valentine's banquet our church was putting on. It was awesome. Yes, sir. I had enough guts to ask her, and she said yes. And then I found out she had already been asked by the pastor's son, and she had said yes, but she turned him down to go with me. And I thought, my goodness, that pastor's going to send me to hell for something like that. So I just be honest with you, I have a love relationship started 38 years ago with my sweetheart, and I promise you this, whenever you try to live life, a Christian life, without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life every day, it's like a love relationship that's trying to continue without love. You got to have him. You got to have him every day. Every day. You see, our dependence on the Holy Spirit in our lives, that increases God's power in our life. I mean, simplistic as I can be this morning, but just think about this. So many people say to me, "Pastor, I don't understand the Word. I can read it, and I just don't understand it." Well, folks, there's not anybody that's ever read the Word and they understood it the first time they read it. But I'll tell you this. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to be our teacher. And so whenever we come with a complete dependence upon Him and say, "Holy Spirit, I don't understand what this says, but teach me," I promise you, you will have an understanding of the Word of God that you have never had before, and it will increase your spiritual power. We got to be dependent on it for everything, man. It's not just teaching me what the Word says, but Lord, it's getting through this day. I've got a lot of decisions I got to make tomorrow. I got to make some today. And I want to depend on the Spirit of God to lead my life. I mean, the Apostle Paul, think about this. The Apostle Paul, whenever he preached the gospel, there were no modern ways to communicate. There was no print medium, there was no internet, there was no telephones. Are y'all there with me? But yet, the Apostle Paul's preaching literally altered the entire Roman world. It changed the Roman world because he was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Whenever I went to Israel a few years back, a great opportunity there, I stood at the Mount of Beatitudes where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. This is an awesome place. I'm standing there looking at this, and you know, they said that there were literally thousands of people that were there to hear this message that Jesus preached. And it's kind of a little amphitheater where Jesus was standing. I mean, it's a natural kind of amphitheater. And I got to thinking to myself, I thought, self, Jesus preached to thousands of people, and he did it without one of these. And I'm thinking to myself, man, Jesus must have had a really loud voice. And then I got to thinking, maybe he didn't. Maybe he just had the Holy Spirit. You go, I don't know. Listen, there was a whole bunch of people stumbled out of the upper room, and people from all nations of the world heard these unlearned men and women, never before had a second language in their vocabulary. They're speaking the praises of God in foreign languages, like fluently. Come on. The power of the Holy Spirit. Next one. We've got to come to a place in our lives as mature Christians where we are confident in God's character. Has anybody ever felt this way before? I got to work this up. Hang on. I don't even think God loves me. I've been asking him and asking him and asking him. I just don't think he loves me. I don't think he wants to answer my prayers. Okay, did y'all get that? That was actually pretty good, wasn't it? I don't know why I haven't found my place in Hollywood. See, a lot of times I've been there. I can't tell you that's exactly what I've said, but there's been times where I've been very disappointed in God. There's been times when I've given him great counsel that he never listened to. There's been times where I have actually believed that God has let me down. Come on. But the mark of maturity is whenever it doesn't make any difference what kind of difficult situation you are in, you know God's character, man. I'm going to tell you something. It may feel like God doesn't love me, but he loves me. Oh, he loves every ounce. Every pound. Oh, every kilogram. He loves me. You see what I'm saying? You push past this thing of feeling. You just got to come to a place in maturity where you say, man, God's character is what I rest in. God loves me. I mean, good grief. What about the guy named Job? I mean, Job lost his family. He lost his farm. He lost all of his animals. He lost everything. But the Bible tells us in Job chapter 1, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. In other words, Job, he loses everything, man. One time after another, his servants are coming back. Oh, all your kids are dead. All your animals are dead. Your houses are gone. Everything. You've lost everything. And in all of it, Job, he stands there and he goes, man, there's no way I could curse God. His friends even told him that. His friends said, hey, you need to curse God right here. And Job would not do it. In Job chapter 13, this is what it says. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. All right, there's what I'm talking about. He trusted in the character of God. We just got to come to a place where, by faith, we're certain of it. We're certain. Nah, it's not the way God works. His Bible tells me how he works. and I'm standing on it. That is a characteristic of a mature child of God. That mature child of God can survive because their faith is going to be intact even in the middle of storms. Y'all see what I'm saying? Because a lot of times those storms come, and man, we're Christians, and we know the Word, and we know God, and we come to church on Sundays, and we teach Sunday school, and all of a sudden, a big storm comes, and man, all of a sudden, our faith is completely rattled. I just don't know. I don't know why God would allow that to happen. I just don't know. I don't know if God loves me anymore. I don't even know if I'm going to keep coming to church anymore. This is just devastating. Folks, I got to tell you, somebody that's mature, man, that storm can come and wipe it all out, and you say, but I will trust Him. I will trust Him. We have to have that unshakable faith in God. We have to have that unshakable faith in His goodness, His unshakable faith in His love for us. Because if we don't have it, we really don't know God. Next one. I got to move quickly through these. The word persevere. Y'all know persevere? Persevere, kind of to me, just my own definition, means that you start something, you finish it. That's perseverance. A lot of times I overthink things. A few months ago, we ran out of tamales at our house. I cook a whole bunch, and we put them in the freezer, and then we just pop them out and cook them as we need to. And tamales are the food of the gods. Please don't go anywhere but there. It's just good stuff. And so this past week, I decided we're going to make tamales. We're going to have a tamale-making day. Mm-hmm. So, man, I cooked a whole bunch of pork butt, cooked a whole bunch of chicken, and poor old Caleb, got him in the kitchen. I said, we're making tamales today. We ended up making 403 tamales. God is good. 403. I can tell you, though, about 250, I was ready to quit. I was ready just to put it all in a bag, put it in the freezer, say, I'll make some later, like in 2060. Y'all there? My back was hurting. My little fingers, I'd mashed out so much masa, I was turning into masa. And Caleb, he was so tired of making tamales, he was just eating the meat without putting it in there. Just going, I'll eat my way to a finish here, man. Probably everybody's been that way. Whenever you've started something and you got in the middle of it and you go, oh, this is way too much for me. I'm going to tell you, whenever it comes to doing the work of the kingdom, you and I got to have some perseverance. I started this journey, and by goodness, I'm going to finish this journey. There's so many people that start the race, but there's so few that actually make it to the finish. This crowning symbol of maturity is to stay at one's assigned task until the Lord calls them home. One of the things that happens with the ministers all over the North Carolina district is whenever someone in the North Carolina district that is an Assembly of God minister and they pass away, they go on to be with Jesus, one of the things, we get a notification. It says a bereavement notice for so-and-so, so-and-so, they died, and funeral arrangements for so-and-so. And I've been in the North Carolina district long enough that I know a lot of these people. And so I get these notices through emails, and I go, man, that was a saint of God right there, man. That individual served Jesus until the last moment of their lifetime. What a testimony. I mean, I can remember years ago dealing with an evangelist that was just, he told me, he said, Pastor, he said, I'm just looking so forward to retirement. He said, I'm looking so forward to not having to preach the gospel anymore. And I thought to myself, And I didn't question him because I was young and he was old. But I just thought, how could you say something like that? I'm never going to retire, people. I mean, I may be gone from the pastorship of this church, but I'm never going to retire from doing what God's called me to do. I'm just never going to do it. Because we need to have perseverance whenever it comes to doing the work that God has called us to do. In Matthew 24:13, Jesus said this. He said, they that are faithful unto the end, the same shall be saved. So we just got to come to a place in our own lives where we don't grow weary of well-doing, because in due season we shall reap if we don't faint. And this morning I've kind of expedited the last couple of these, but I could spend a lot more time on them. Perseverance is so incredibly important to our lives. We've got to persevere. We gotta do it. We have to let perseverance finish its work so that we might be mature, so that we might be complete, not lacking anything. That's James chapter 1, verse 4. And again, you know, this kind of backs up to everything that I've talked about. We got to persevere till we come to a place in our own lives where we know that we know that we know we're born again. Folks, I got to tell you, I know it now, man. You couldn't shake it out of me if you shook me really hard. I just know. You could talk all day long till your head falls off, and you're not going to talk me out of my salvation, because there came a point in my life where I said, I know I'm born again. Now, I promise you, there was times up until that moment where I vacillated back and forth because I didn't feel like it. I didn't look like it. I thought, man, there's no way God can save me because I did this yesterday. Are y'all there with me? But there just came a point in my life where I persevered, and finally the Word got a hold of me, and it is by faith I am saved, not by works, lest anybody should boast. Amen? I got it. These are marks of maturity. These are measuring sticks. Can you feed yourself? Are you working daily toward purifying your mind and your heart and your actions? Do you have that knowledge of the Word of God? Can you rightly divide it? Do you have a constant day-to-day dependent upon the Holy Spirit? Is your faith great in the character of God Almighty? And are you persevering to finish the work that God has called you to finish? I'm going to ask Jared if he'll come and help me close this morning. And I just want to end with this little story right here. This is kind of good. It's a true story. A guy named Jerry Steen. Most of you know him. Jerry Steen got a new job. He was mixing cattle feed. For 2 weeks, every day he had come home, and his boys, ages 3 and 4, would look at him and say, "Boy, Dad, you sure are dusty." Because he worked in a feed mill. Every day that feed was pouring by him, and his clothes, every day would come home, his clothes would be just covered with dust. So his boys would look at him and say, "Dad, you sure are dusty." And he'd reply, "Yep, I sure am." One day, as Jerry was washing his car, he saw his oldest son picking up gravel and dust and rubbing it into his pants. And he asked him, "What are you doing?" And his boy replied, "I want to be dusty like you, Dad." You see, it is natural for a child to want to be like his dad. It is natural for a child to want to be like his dad. And this morning, it's kind of easy. How many of us need to change to become like our Heavenly Father? In what ways do you need to grow this morning? Because these are a measuring stick by which we measure ourselves. You see, this morning, there's no way that I can hold up this measuring stick to you and say, "Oh, you need to mature in this area," because I just simply don't know many of the areas where you need to mature. Now, there's some that the Lord has given me privilege to know, but I just can't do it. You see, you are the one that has to measure your own self. You're the one that really knows whether or not you know the Bible or if you're just running a bluff. You're the one that really knows if Hezekiah is really a book in the Bible or not. Whenever I ask you to open your Bibles and to read a certain scripture with me, do you have a hard time finding it? Or you just know right where it's at? It's just tucked right in there between so-and-so and so-and-so. You see, the more you read, the more you study, the more you are familiar, the quicker you can find a scripture. You see, this morning, only you know whether or not you can feed yourself You know, there's just people making tons and tons of money out there today by putting together DVDs and teaching series that people can do. And please don't misunderstand me. I think that's all wonderful. I've been a beneficiary of so many of those my own self, but there has to come a time in your life where other people aren't the ones that is doing the primary feeding of your spiritual life. Comes a time whenever you can teach exactly what they're teaching. Y'all there with me? See, only you know if every day you're walking out this purification process with your thoughts and your life and your actions.